Don't say. I suppose I love the beginning. Mm. I love how God simply spoke and the world came into being.
Yes. As David wrote, by the word of the Lord,
the heavens were made. You know, the Greeks use word to describe divine reason, what gives the world form and meaning.
I like that. And it is a favorite memory. Reading from the first scroll of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning was the Word.
And the earth was void and without form.
And the Word was with God.
And the darkness covered the face of the deep.
And the Word was God.
Then God said, let there be light. And there was light.
He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Open their Bible or turn on their phone, because it's so important to understand what it means. I don't know if you caught it in there. What you have is Jesus. Jesus had the rabbi's shawl on. He was a teacher. And he's talking with John, who wrote the book of John. And it's real easy. I think Sam watched it three times and missed it three times. That in that conversation that you have there, did you pick up when they were talking about the creation of the world, and Jesus looks at John and says, it's one of my favorite memories. That's deep, people. That's deep. That's what John chapter 1 is talking about. So this morning, we're going to begin a journey through the book of John. I've never preached a series through the whole book. I've written this sermon four times, so I don't know if that's good or bad, because there's so much I want to say to you. One of the decisions that I made just recently, when I thought about the book of John, I want you deeply to understand God's Word. I think in many cases we have watered down Jesus. We have watered down theology. And we make it something you study, but it's more than that. It is the very essence of spiritual life. And the book of John is an incredible book. But it's different, as you'll learn in just a minute. It's different than the other books of the gospel. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John's a different animal. John is concerned about presenting who Jesus really is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke just simply tell you the story and his teachings. And so this stuff is life-changing. It's meant to be. And it stretched me because it's so, so deep. And so I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to give you a lot of information about the book of John, because you may not be aware of how unique it is and how unique he is as the author inspired by God. So let's look beginning in verse 1. And remember in Scripture, anytime something is repeated, it's important. That's just the way the Jewish people wrote. It says, in the beginning, the Word. And if you have your Bible and you write in it, circle the Word. The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word, there it is again, gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it or overcome it. Then go down to verse 14, because it's key. I meant to add it, but verse 14 says, so the Word, there it is again. This is so important. You got to understand verses 1 and through 5, you got to understand verse 14. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. I want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help me teach this, because if He doesn't help me and you don't let Him help you, you won't get it. Father, I come to You in these incredible words that were penned by John, the one who Jesus loved, one of the inner core, as He is trying to teach us this morning who Jesus is. Lord, forgive us because we have such a impotent Jesus, one who is small, one who lives in a book, when You're so much more than that. Help us to understand. Teach us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of stuff I want to say to you about John. It was probably the last gospel to be written. John was the last man standing. All the other guys were killed for their faith much earlier than him. He died later in life on the island, I believe, of Patmos. And John is an incredible guy, and I'm just impressed with the way he writes in Scripture. This book, though, you need to understand, this book is not written in chronological order. It's written for the purpose to tell you who Jesus is. And John is different than any other of the Gospels. But his desire is, when you walk out of here this morning, you'll know who Jesus is. And you will know Him as the Scriptures teach it. Now, did you know that the significant events of Jesus' ministry that are mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not mentioned in John? Did you know that John does not talk about Jesus' birth? As a matter of fact, you'll see, he says, He's always been. One of the dangers of the Christmas story is that you think that is when Jesus started. That's not the way the Scriptures teach it. Did you know that Jesus' baptism is not in there? Did you know that the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness that's in all three of the others is not in John? Do you know that John never confronts demons and casts out demons? John never teaches, get this, John never teaches in parables. And there's not a Last Supper. There's not an agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's not an ascension. And there's not even a list of the 12 apostles. Because the focus of John is on Jesus. and who He is. Because if you don't know Jesus and who He is, you don't know the power that you can possess through Him. Did you know that 90% of John's gospel is not in the others? 90% is not found in the other ones. So the stories, the teachings that he has for us are unique to John, but they're for a purpose. Because John wants you to know who Jesus is. And I think in our world today, we've watered him down. He starts in the manger. No, he didn't. We've watered him down when we've got to understand over and over again that Jesus is God. God in the flesh. John shows us who Jesus is by highlighting 7 of his miracles. 6 of them are not in the other Gospels. It is Jesus who says in the book of John, John heard him. He records the 7 I am statements about Jesus. Remember, the I am statements come from the Old Testament teachings where God said, I am. Jesus on the cross says, I am, claiming to be God. You see, we need to understand that it is Jesus who helps us understand who God is. The book of John has been called a pool, and I like this, in which a child may wade and an elephant may swim. In other words, some of the teachings, like the ones we're looking at this morning, are deep. And yet, so much of John is simple. John is many times the favorite gospel of people. John is the book that we tell new Christians they need to read. And yet, it is deep and it is simple. The interesting thing about John, never once in the book of John does John identify himself, other than a little nickname that he had. And I love this. The nickname that John had for himself as he wrote the book of John was the disciple Jesus loved. That was it. You know, why have John when you can say, hey, we're best friends? John was a part of the inner circle. He was the one who Peter, James, and John, they were the inner circle. They're the ones who went with Jesus. And it's important to understand that those guys spent the most intimate moments with Jesus at certain healings on the Mount when he was transfigured. And so John is an incredible book, but it's different. As a matter of fact, Matthew was written to Jews. Mark was written for a Roman audience who was being persecuted. Luke was written for a Greek audience. Luke was a Gentile, and he wrote a book, and he went with Paul on trips. And John was written to the world. That this Savior, this Jew, died for everyone. Matthew focused on what Jesus said. Mark focused on what Jesus did. Luke focused on how Jesus felt. John focused on who Jesus was. I like that. You know what's interesting about John, before we continue on, is do you remember the nickname that Jesus gave for him and his brother? He called them sons of thunder. They had attitude problems. They were hotheads. But at the end of the book, when you read the writings of John, you know who he's remembered as? The apostle of love. He writes about love more than any other of the guys. He's a picture of one who was transformed, one who was changed. Now, the interesting thing, and I want you to remember this, because the purpose of the book of John is stated in the book of John. You flip over to John chapter 20. I want you to look at these two verses because he tells us why he wrote this book. In verse 30 it says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miracle signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written," here's why, "but these are written," the book of John is written, "so that," that gives purpose, "so that you may," me and you, "continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life." Zoe. See, in the Greek, there's three words for life. There's bios, which is physical life. There's psyche, which is your emotional life. And then there is Zoe. I'm going to tell you this. Don't freak out. But if I was going to get a tattoo, everybody will wake up to hear that. If I was going to get a tattoo, it would say Zoe. Because it's spiritual life. It's life with God. And so Christ came to give you life. Christ came so you will believe. The word believe is mentioned in John over 100 times. The word believe is over and over, and it accounts for over half of the reference to believe in the New Testament. And so John is an evangelistic book. And his audience, he's trying to reach both Jew and Greek or Gentile. And you see it clearly in the way that he begins this book. He begins it by using a word that is very familiar to both Gentile and Jew. Here it is. And this is important. This is background. And I just ask God, help me teach this, because you won't understand the book like you need to understand it unless you understand the wording. If you look in those first verse, three times, he uses the phrase, "the Word." The Word. The Word. And then in verse 14, "the Word." Now, you need to know, during that time, that the Word meant something to both Jews and Greeks and Gentiles. When they heard the Word, they automatically had an image that came into their mind. The Jewish people, when they heard the Word, they are reminded of John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning God spoke the world into existence." Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." And so when a Jew heard the phrase, or the two words, "the Word," it came to mean God. When a Jewish person would say, "Well, you know, the Word," they would automatically think of God, because God spoke the world into existence, and they thought of God. Now, the interesting thing is, in Greek philosophy, when they heard the Word, they automatically had a picture of an impersonal God, the God of reason, the God of order. And so the Greeks referred to the Word as that force in the heavens that gave order to the world we live in. Our world has seasons. The planets orbit. The sun rises and the sun, every day the sun rises and the sun sets, right? Every day. And the Greeks, the non-Christians, the Gentiles, they said, "Well, the reason all that happens is because the Word, divine reason, orders the earth and how it works." So when John begins to write this letter, when he uses the phrase, the Word, the Jews thought God, and the Gentiles, or the Greeks, would think divine reason. The Jews had a personal God. The Greeks, it was an impersonal God. It's kind of like during the eclipse, I watched on actually the news, they interviewed some science, and I think it was on Fox that one of the people interviewing a scientist said, "Do you see God in all this?" And they said, "Oh no, I see science." Because you see, in our world today, that is a God. The God of science. We worship the God of science. We know that there's order and there's all this stuff that happens. They can tell us when it was going to come. Do you realize they told us what time the eclipse would start? And they were on time. God was on time. And they look and they say, science. Bill Ashman goes, God. A Jew would say, God. A Greek would say, divine reason. So when he uses this word, the Word, both Jew and Greek started to pay attention. They began to listen to what he had to say. Because he's talking about the Logos. The problem is that the Greeks, their God was impersonal. The Jews, it was personal. But then, guys, then John messed it all up. He made them both mad. Verse 14. In verse 14, he said, so the Word, and they're going Logos. The Greeks are thinking one thing. The Jews are thinking a different thing. And John says, so the Word became what? Human. Uh-oh! Blasphemy to the Jew. The Greeks did not believe. The Greeks did not believe in having a body. Everything was spiritual. And so when he says in verse 14, so the Word became human and made His home among us, they're starting to get worried. It's not the Logos they knew of. And so what John was doing, he says, let me tell you about this Logos. Let me tell you who He is. He has a name. He not only has a name, He is a person. And so let's look at Scripture. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, in the beginning, any time a Jew would hear that. Because we've got to understand, the Jewish people had the Old Testament memorized. I think most boys, because they went to their schools, by the time I think they were 12, they had the first five books of the Bible committed to memory. And whenever they heard, because they were not a written society, they were an oral society, anytime they heard them in the beginning, they would immediately go to the creation of the world. And so when John says, in the beginning, the Jews are going, oh, that time when God created the heavens and the earth. They went there. Except he messed it up, because look what he said. The Word already existed. Here's what I think many Christians have missed. Jesus did not begin in the manger. Did you know Jesus has always been? And the picture is that Jesus, the Word, is standing at the creation of the world. And if He's standing at the creation of the world, He can't be created. There's no creation. And so it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. People, hear me now. Jesus did not start in the manger. He's always been. There's never been a time when He hasn't existed. But then look what He says. The Word was with God. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Trinity. We've got to understand there's this thing called the Trinity. It's not in the Word. It's not in the Bible. It describes what is in the Bible. It says the Word was with God. It means literally same but different. What is the Trinity? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you see it all through the Scripture. Look at Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 1 because I want to show you this. You need to know the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters." But look what it says after that. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." So at the creation of the world, you have God the Father, and you have the Holy Spirit hovering, mothering above a formless world. Well, you say that's only two. Look at Colossians chapter 1, because I love this. People a lot of times think, well, why do we need Jesus? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. I love this. Christ, Messiah, Christ is the visible image of what? The invisible God. People say, I want to know what God looks like. You know what I'd say? Look at Jesus. Jesus, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Look what it says. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God, that's two. The Holy Spirit's hovering there. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. See, I want you to see that Jesus is God. Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is all powerful. And He was with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been God. Let me show you another one. Go to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. The baptism of Jesus. It says, "One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized Him in the Jordan River." Okay, listen. "As Jesus came up out of the water, He saw the heavens splitting apart, and what? The Holy Spirit descending on Him." Who? Jesus. So you have Jesus, Holy Spirit, and then look. It says, "And a voice from heaven, God the Father, 'You are my dearly loved Son, and You bring me great joy.'" God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all together at the baptism. Now you see, this Trinity thing is hard to understand. You're right. But if you can understand God, you got a problem. I don't want a God I can understand. I want a God who is beyond my understanding, because everything I understand is human. You see, I've heard it even taught in Baptist churches, and this is called modalism, and it's not correct. It's the picture that says, oh, there's the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, and that Holy Spirit thing once the church is formed. Three God. I mean, It's called modalism. No, no, no. God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit have always been God all the time since the beginning of time. They're eternal. That's heavy stuff, people. I wanted to teach you He was born in a manger and died on a cross, and He did. But John goes, oh, no, 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 no. He's always been. This is heavy stuff. This isn't easy to teach. But it's the truth. You have a God that is seen in Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Creator of the world. It's an awesome God. That's why you ought to sing it and love it. Then He gets to the really punchline. Because He says, and the Word was God. Now, I started to bring my Jehovah Witness Bible. I collect all kinds of cult stuff. But anyway, if you get out the Jehovah Witness Bible, I know Dave and them had a visit last night. If you read the Jehovah Witness New Testament, New World Translation, it says, not was God, was a God. Was a God. Small cap. So they believe Jesus is a little bit less than God, a little higher than an angel. Listen, that's crazy. It nowhere translates that way. If you'll notice that if you're dealing with a Jehovah Witness, and I love Jehovah Witness, and we should, you know, David invite them to church. I wouldn't worry about them coming to church, David, because they will not come in here if they think the devil lives in here, me being the devil. But anyway, you know, and they will never use your Bible. You can only use their Bible. Why? Because their Bible's wrong. But it's written to support what they believe. So we are told, and the Word was God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus has always been. He says in verse 3, He says in verse 3, God created everything through Him. Jesus is the agent of creation. That's why in that little clip, He says, oh, I remember that. Because He was there. Before anything came into being. And nothing was created except through Him. That's heavy stuff. That's powerful stuff. So this Jesus just isn't a little simple thing. And then look what it says. It says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. I like the way it says it in the English Standard Version. Verse 4 in the English Standard Version says it this way. It says, in Him was life. Zoe. Becoming a Christian means having a different life. You're not supposed to remain the same. Why? Because you have God in your life. You have Zoe. John's going to use that word over and over again. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Jesus lights up the dark. But I want you to understand, if you're in Jesus, if you're a believer, it ought to change the way you live. Because it's a different kind of life. If your life hasn't changed, you need to ask yourself the question, what do I believe? And then if your life doesn't shine any light, you need to ask yourself the question, what do I believe in? Because Jesus is the life and Jesus is the light. Now get this. If you don't have Jesus, you are dead and in darkness. You see the contrast? John's going to use it all the time. Light, darkness. Do you have the light? What's different in your life? And then he says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. The darkness can never overcome it. It's not defeatable. Here's the thing you need to know about light. Light always wins in the battle with darkness. You can't have light and darkness. Do you understand that? Even if it's a little light, you still get rid of darkness. So if that light is within you, it needs to look different than the darkness around you. That's why when an eclipse comes to our community, we shine. We had two guys on the front lawn out here from South Korea. We had people coming by. We invited them to come eat. Why? Light. You don't hide light. You expose it. You put it out there. Light is the only way. That's why we do Wednesday nights and we want anybody to come. Why? The only way you get rid of the darkness of men is with the light of Jesus. That's why the church, here's the problem with the church. The church, and I'm talking about us, church in general, we're scared of the darkness. And that's a crying shame. We need to be light in the darkness. That's why we're going to the Dominican. To be light. To shine. That's why we do Wednesday nights. We don't do Wednesday nights because they're necessarily fun. We want every kid, every teenager, every adult to feel free to come and eat and stay. And to shine light. The only way you overcome darkness is with life, light. So, do you have life? I love my life in Christ. It's a lot better than when I tried not to live for Him and knew Him. In Him was life. In Him was light. We must be light in the world. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 5, and I love this passage because this really is what it's all about. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Jesus said this. He says this to us. You're the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. That's why we go to work, not to work, but to shine light. That's why we go to school, not to sit in school and just learn, to be light for people who are in darkness. He goes on to say, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. In Him. What kind of Jesus do you believe in? What kind of Jesus did you place your faith in? Has it made a difference? You know, the Trinity is one of the bedrocks. And I didn't know this. I looked this up because I thought it was cool. Do you realize that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in your salvation? You go to the book of Ephesians, verses chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and you see that God the Father chose you and adopted you. In verse 7, you see that God the Son redeemed you and forgave you. And then you see in verses 13 and 14 that God the Spirit sealed you and secured you. It's all God. And people will get mad at you if you talk about the Trinity. But it's real. I thought I'd have more time. I would have wanted to close with my trip when I was at Baylor with a cult leader, and I'll tell you real quick, then I'll be gone. You can go get the pizza. She's not walking out on this. Not talking about Janice King. When I was at Baylor University, I was a religion major, and I was on the tennis team, and the tennis team voted me to spend... We were going on spring break. We were traveling for a week, and I was voted to get to stay with the coach. The coach was a cult leader. It's called The Way in God. and they do not believe in the Trinity. And all my buddies were pagans, and they were tired of him trying to convert them, so they arranged it where I would be his roommate, which is terrifying. Who wants to room with the coach anyway? So I'll never forget, we had either played Oklahoma State or Kansas University. I don't know which one. But we were, and I'd studied up and I'd prepared for him because they do not believe in the Trinity. And so I was ready for him. And one night I'm laying in bed and my coach says, "Well, you know, the word Trinity's not in the New Testament." Man, just like I had studied, he's coming at me. I said, "Oh, really?" And I pulled out the scriptures, some of the ones I used and others, and I showed him where the scripture teaches that Jesus and the Spirit and God the Father are all in together God. And he was just kind of a strange guy up to that point, didn't party, didn't do anything, didn't cuss, didn't do anything. And so he came at me. I came back at him with Scripture, because the way he's supposed to know Scripture. And I just blew him out of the water. I don't think he was prepared for it. And I had read where the last thing they will do when you defeat them, they will look you in the eyes and they will say, "You're possessed of the devil." So I'm sitting there in the room. I'm in my bed. And he's over in his bed. It's awkward, very awkward to be with your coach anyway. And he looks at me and goes, "You are possessed of the devil." And then he went in the bathroom. And I'm laying there in bed thinking, is he fixing to sacrifice me? You know, am I fixing to have my throat slit in the middle of the night? I mean, seriously. Anyway, we left. It must have been Kansas, because we left after playing University of Kansas and had to drive across Kansas. You ever driven across Kansas? It's awful, from one end to the other. And so you have a lot of time, and he's driving a van and I'm driving a van. And we get to Boulder, where the University of Colorado is, and we were playing at University of Colorado, we played against them, and then the next day I hadn't been around him. He kicked me out. I got a different room. And so we went skiing at Winter Park, Colorado. And the guy was no longer in light. He was drunk, cussing like a sailor. And all my teammates are coming up to me going, "Ashburn, what'd you do to him? What did you do to him?" And, I mean, y'all, it almost became a scandal in the Southern Baptist Convention, because my home church heard that he was employed by Baylor University and he was a cult leader and all this other stuff. And I'm like, no. He quit. He quit the team after that. But the only way was I was able to show him in Scripture what truth is. There's a lot of people who will tell you that the Trinity isn't important and Jesus is just this little kid that grew up. Listen. When Jesus becomes like that, he's too small. He was at the creation. He's always been. And that's the kind of Savior I want. Big, not little. So John's going to stretch us. And hopefully changes. So, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the powerful name of Jesus. I thank you that he has always been. I thank you, Lord, that he gives us light. We don't need to walk in darkness. We don't need to be like everyone else. We have Zoe life. Help us to be different. Help us to live for you. Father, if there's anybody in this room, you don't get into heaven by just osmosis or your family or believing there is God. You give it's a commitment to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. If there's someone here that had never done that, I pray they'll talk to me. Help us to be the church that shines light into a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. Couple things.